This morning I'm going to talk to you about service. I told the first service that one of the things that drew me today was just these scriptures. I was looking for something to preach for the 4th of July and using that, and God just kept bringing me back to these scriptures. And so I truly believe that these are for us today. Maybe it's for you individually, maybe it's for us as a church, maybe it's for somebody who is dealing with something today in their lives. And so my prayer is that God would challenge you and encourage you today, whatever you and I need from His Word today. We're doing this in conjunction with a series that we're doing the first part of the summer called Good Reminders. We started a couple of weeks ago with celebrating our 55th anniversary as a church on June the 6th, 1968. Our church had its first service, and so we are celebrating that. We also, the next week, talked about the Shema. We talked about Hear, O Israel, in Deuteronomy 6, declaring that we all serve a one true God. We don't need other gods. Those of us that listened to Nathan and Tina talking about Taiwan this morning heard of people that worship all kinds of gods for all kinds of reasons. But God has declared to us, if we're going to trust Him, then we trust Him and Him alone. On Father's Day, we talked about the Hebrew words kazak and amatz, which means to be strong and courageous, to stand firm in the things of God, and that's for all of us. Last week, we talked about the idea of first, that God wants first place in our lives in every single area. Today, we're going to talk about service, and we're going to do that from 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. So join me there. God's Word says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. I want you to look with me at these verses in the context of what is happening. Paul is writing a letter to young Timothy, who is taking on the ministry as a young man. Paul is encouraging him in 1 and 2 Timothy. He's also giving him some very practical advice. And here in these verses, he lays out for him how God used him and changed his life by simply believing in Jesus Christ with an encounter that he had on the road to Damascus. Notice what he does first here in verse 12. He thanks Christ Jesus, our Lord. When's the last time you and I stopped and thanked Christ Jesus for anything? Thanked Him for salvation? Thanked Him for answered prayers? Thanked Him for unanswered prayers? Thanked Him for the things that are going on around us that we care about? When's the last time you just spent time in prayer thanking God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit for their help and for their guidance? I don't know about you, but too often I spend too much time telling Him all the things I need Him to take care of. But sometimes we just need to stop and thank Him, to express sincere gratitude to Him for all that He has done. Paul does that here with Timothy. He takes the time to thank Jesus Christ for all that He has done, and he gets specific about that. He gives him three things that he acknowledges to Timothy that Christ has done for him. The first is that Christ has strengthened him. that because of Christ, he now has the ability to do anything that God calls him to. And we know that most of the New Testament was written by Paul. Paul didn't set out to write the New Testament. You'll see that in just a moment. But God has strengthened him to travel the known world and share Jesus with people, even people who don't want to hear it, even people who want to put him to death, as he was trying to do to others for a long time. God is strengthening him to do what he needs to do, and he's thanking Christ for that. The second thing that he acknowledges in verse 12 is that he has been now considered faithful, that God trusts him, that Christ finds him reliable to be used by him. Again, we know that a lot of the New Testament was written by Paul, but he did that as a part of what God was doing in and through him. He wasn't trying to set out to be some hero of the faith. He was just simply living his life. And because Christ saved him and he responded to Christ on a road to Damascus, he now says that Christ has considered him faithful. He trusts him. He's given him responsibility to live out his life for Christ and to be an example in ministry. The third thing he tells Timothy that Christ has done for him is that he's put him into service. See, Paul was a pretty rough dude, but God did not disqualify him from service in any form or fashion. Instead, he specifically is tasking him with serving. God is putting him into ministry, giving him opportunity literally all around the known world to share Christ. But look at what he says in verse 13. He shares his testimony. And you can read this in Acts, but in other scriptures. But notice what he says as he gives testimony to how Christ has changed him. He says, "I was formerly a blasphemer." Now, Paul was somebody who always believed in God and he knew the scriptures. He was always somebody who, as a Jew, trusted that God was going to send the Messiah like he promised. But he's blasphemed Jesus Christ as that coming Messiah. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the answer to the prayers of the Jew and the promise to the Jews and the promise of God all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Instead, he blasphemed. He blasphemed Christ. He blasphemed those who believed that Christ was the promised Messiah. And he continued to do that until he encountered Christ. He also persecuted people. He says, "I was a persecutor." He would put down other people who claimed that Jesus Christ was the only way. He would persecute those who would come against other people that were saying Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. He even says, "I was a violent aggressor." We know from Acts that when he was on his way to Damascus with official letters from the church in Jerusalem, he was going to Damascus to find Christians so that he could arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem, and some of them he knew would be put to death because they trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He was violently aggressive towards those who believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But then one day on a road to Damascus, he encountered Jesus Christ. And instead of Jesus Christ wiping him off the face of the earth, he says in verse 13 that he was shown mercy. And he admits that he was acting ignorantly in unbelief. Again, he believed in God. He believed the scriptures that the Messiah was coming. He just didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah. He says he was shown mercy. That's kindness or concern for somebody who's in need. Again, God had every reason to wipe him off the face of the earth, to send down lightning and blot him from the earth because of the blasphemy and the persecution and the violence towards believers, but God did not do that. He showed him mercy. Verse 14, he says he also showed him abundant grace above and beyond what he even believed he deserved. God showed him grace, unmerited favor. In other words, he didn't deserve it. He had deserved death. He deserved punishment for what he was doing, but God saw it differently. And he says in verse 14, God through Jesus Christ showed him faith and love, and he found that in Christ because God had a bigger plan for him. And then he says it, look with me again at verse 15. He says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He's no longer a blasphemer. If he was a blasphemer, he would make fun of that statement. But now he's making a declaration to all of the, in this case to Timothy, but to all of the world that God is using. He says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He admits that that's the reason that Christ came, that in fact he is the Messiah. Listen to what Jesus said about the very same thing. Jesus had been eating with people that the religious leaders thought were sinners. They thought that Christians shouldn't be hanging out with them. And Jesus says this about that situation in Mark 2, verse 17. And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Christ made it clear from the beginning that he came to set people free. He came to take care of our sin, to take our place on a cross. And Paul, in verse 15, at the end of that, he says, "Among whom I am foremost of all." He admits that he is the foremost of sinners. If we were ranking sinners, and God doesn't do that, but if we were ranking sinners, Paul says, "I'd be at the top of the list or the bottom of the list," however you want to look at it. He says, "I'm the one who needed Christ the most, yet I was refusing to believe in Christ, but still he showed me mercy. He still showed me abundant grace, and I found faith and love in Christ." Paul admits that he was a big sinner. Then again in verse 16, he says, "Because of this, because of his need of a Savior, Christ again showed him mercy as a sinner." He even says in verse 16 that God made him an example of a changed man, somebody who had an encounter with Christ and believed in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 16, God showed him perfect patience. But now he's an example of what can happen to those who believe in Jesus Christ and secure the eternal life. Paul is giving an example of how God changed his life through simply believing in Jesus Christ. Do you realize that Christ came to set us free? He says it in Galatians 5, verse 1. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Do you recognize and acknowledge? Do you take time to thank God that Christ came to set you free? He didn't come to enslave you. Just like we said earlier when we were praying for communion, praying for our country. Most of us in this room have no idea the price that was paid for our freedom. Some of you do, because thank God you served our country in various forms and fashions, and some of you around the world, and because of you, we enjoy the freedoms that we do today. But many of us who didn't pay that price, we take it for granted. We don't fully understand the price that was paid for us. And then we take advantage of it. Look at our society today. Look at America. Are we acting like we're a free country and appreciating that, or are we abusing it? We've certainly abused it. We haven't understood the cost that was paid, just like what Jesus says. It was for freedom that Christ came to set us free, but many of us are still living in slavery. We're still a slave to sin, and we commit the sin, and then we fall on our face before God and say, "God, I'm so sorry," and then a few minutes later, we're back thinking about it or doing it again. We're slaves to that sin. Christ came to set us free from that. He came to give us total freedom, and you and I will never understand all that he did for us, but just like Paul, he shows us grace and mercy, and in Christ we can find faith and love, whether we think we deserve it or not. Paul didn't deserve it, he says it. By his own testimony, he says he didn't deserve it, but instead God gave it to him through Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 17. He makes a profound statement of his belief. He says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." A king is somebody who has absolute authority. Does God have absolute authority in your life, or is that just lip service? Does he have all of your heart, or just some of it? Does he have total and complete authority in your life? Do you take him at his word, or do you discard some that you think is obsolete or not important to you? Does he have absolute authority in your life? Paul declares that he's eternal. We know that God has no beginning and no ending. He's always been and always will be. He will always have complete authority over the universe, all of his creation, whether you and I acknowledge it and recognize it and receive it in our lives or we don't. He's still the king and he's eternal. He's also immortal. He will never die. He'll never decay. He'll never fade. He'll never change. He is immortal. He's also invisible. He can't be seen, but we can see his work. We can see his hand. We can see where we need him in our own lives and in other people's lives and in our society, but he's invisible. He is the only God, as we said with the Shema. Remember, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. He is the only God that we need. We don't need another. He is the one true God. Can you declare that in your life today? Is he truly the God that you serve, or do you have other things? Are you superstitious about things? Do you count on luck? Do you count on other things in your life that you somehow worship, that you give attention to, hoping that they will somehow help you instead of the one true God? And if he's the eternal king who's immortal and invisible and he's the only God, then truly he deserves all of the honor and glory, not just now, but forever. And not just forever, but forever and ever. Amen. Paul makes that statement because of what Christ has done in his heart and in his life and how he sees God using him. And then he says to Timothy, he says, this command, verse 18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy. He calls him his son. He's not his biological son, but he's his spiritual son, somebody that he's trying to help. He's entrusting these truths. What truths? The simple truth that Christ can change any life if we just submit ourselves to him. If we'll acknowledge that God is our eternal king. If we'll submit to Jesus Christ for eternal life and believe that he is the Savior of the world. He even says to Timothy, these things, these truths have been confirmed by previous words of instruction, prophecies that have come, teachings that he has gotten throughout his life. Use those so that, he says at the end of verse 18, he can fight the good fight. He can stand firm for the things of God because the world is constantly changing, even in Timothy's day, even in Paul's day, even today. The world is constantly changing his opinion. God's word, however, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word does not change. So he says to Timothy, fight the good fight. Battle for the things of God. Don't worry about the things of the earth. They're going to fail. But the things of God will stand for eternity. Fight the good fight for those things. He says in order to do that, in verse 19, you've got to keep the faith. You may have questions, but take those to God. Keep the faith, but also keep a good conscience. Keep your life right before the Lord. Don't be going off and committing sin and then feeling shame and regret and sinfulness related to that, and then you've got to get right with God again so that he can use you. Keep your conscience good. Do the right thing every single time. When the temptations come, flee those temptations, because God promises with every temptation to give us a way of escape. We just have to take the way of escape. He says to him, keep the faith and keep a good conscience because others who have come before you have abandoned it. They've hardened their heart towards the things of God. They've refused to let Christ be center of their life and be their Lord and Savior. Oh, they may believe in God in some form or fashion, but he's not asking us just to believe in God in some form or fashion. He's asking us, are you all in? He's telling Timothy, you've got to be all in. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. And as you share that message with everybody that you go to, you've got to believe that they too can inherit eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that he can take total control of our lives no matter what kind of mess we've made of our lives. We need to learn to thank Jesus Christ for the freedom that he provides us, as Paul said at the beginning, because he will strengthen us. He's the one who will find us faithful. He's the one who will put us into service. And we can serve him for what he has done. This isn't a drive to try to get you to sign up to volunteer for something in the church. This is something for you to be right with God so that he can use you in every area of your life. at your work, at your school, with your friends, with your family, with people that are hard to love and those that are easy to love. To ask God to give you the boldness to be able to share Christ with other people, to tell other people, like Paul told Timothy here, of how Christ changed his life. He's telling his testimony. He's telling how he was and now how he is because of what Christ did in him. This morning, maybe you find yourself that you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I would challenge you today to do that before you leave this place. It's as simple as just telling him that you believe in him. You can just pray to him in your own seat. You can ask Christ to become Lord of your life like he did with Paul, like he's done with Timothy, like we see over and over again in Scripture, like many of us have experienced, when he shows us that grace that we don't deserve, when he shows us mercy instead of wiping us off the face of the earth. Maybe today that's your decision that you need to make. Or maybe you've made him Lord of your life, but you haven't really allowed him to be the king of your life. You haven't allowed him to have absolute authority in your life. Maybe you need to yield to him today. Maybe like what Paul was telling Timothy, your conscience isn't clean, your heart isn't right, because you haven't been walking with the Lord like you know you should. Today, maybe your prayer is, God, just help me get back where I need to be. Forgive me and help restore me to the right relationship with you. Maybe that's your prayer today. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me today. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that what you call us to do is really very simple. But because we've complicated our lives, it makes it hard. So, Father, give us the courage to do what your Holy Spirit is telling us to do today. If that means committing our lives to Christ as our Lord and Savior, then like Paul, help us to do that. Help us not to dwell on the sin. Help us not to dwell on what we think is wrong, but help us to dwell on the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Help us dwell on the fact that you love us, and because you love us, you sent your Son to take our place on a cross. And because you love us, you've given us the opportunity to simply believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter what kind of mess we've made of our life. You're still there for us. And Father, maybe this morning we're just not, our hearts are not right with you because we've gotten away from you. We've gotten busy. We haven't been paying attention to you. Oh, we come to church and we still believe in God and Jesus, but we haven't yielded total control. And if we were honest, you're not truly the king with total authority in our lives at the moment. But Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy that give us the opportunity to be restored to that right relationship with you. Forgive us of our sin and restore us to where you want us to be, so that you can fully use us for your purposes and your glory. Give us the boldness, the courage, the kazak and amatz that we need to live our lives for you. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.